the scholar to talk to him for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour, and change his whole life and worldview and perspective. Right. Not going to happen, right?
Right, right. Let's go ahead and take a quick break, dear Sheikh.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Now, just before we went on a break, we were talking about the impossible task that some parents, they legate, they give to these scholars who, they come to these scholars after the children have already, for example, been in a car accident, and they tell them, okay, how can we cure them? How can prevent this accident?
Yeah, how can I prevent this accident?
It has already happened.
It's over. It's over. Right. It's already there. So I think, you know, as a suggestion probably to our viewers and listeners, as a suggestion that, you know, maybe you should talk to your community centers and ask them to organize programs which talk about child upbringing at different age levels, including this topic, the taboo topic of sexual desires of our teenagers.
Right. Of course, you should do this in a controlled environment.
Obviously.
Yeah, that don't have mixed gender groups.
Correct.
Right, doing, for example.
Correct. Doing it separately.
Do it logically, Islamically.
And making sure that the right kind of audience is attending it, so on and so forth. So taking care of all those. But we need to understand that hormonal changes and sexual desires is a natural process of growing up of a teenager, be it a girl or a boy. They go through it naturally. And if someone is not having these desires, that means there's a problem with it. There's a medical problem with it. They need treatment for that.
Right.
So it's a natural process. But there are certain elements that impact it by intensifying it or absolutely weakening it. One of the elements that contributes towards intensification of sexual desires is the kind of dressing that people wear around.
Oh, that's pretty obvious.
Yeah. So this is where I wanted to point that, you know, when we talk about teens growing up, then the parents, especially mother, and if there's a girl in home who's elder to the boy or younger to the boy, make sure that their dressing is appropriate. You know, we still find people living in the Western world, and because it's a natural norm to wear short skirts or, you know,
short skirt with a jean beneath.
Jean or top, or, you know, short tops or spaghetti
in
tops.
In essence, un-Islamic clothing.
Exactly, non-Islamic clothing, right?
Right.
And this is what is going to contribute to his thinking. It's going to give him images, inappropriate images, because he's going through that change. And sometimes it's not in his control.
Right.
The thought process and the images are
it
not in his control.
It is a natural desire.
It's a natural thing, right? So if the mother is not careful of what kind of dress to wear, how to behave with the father at home, particularly when the son is growing up and he's in teenage, or the daughter is growing up and she's in teenage, the father should not wear shorts at home, should not go around topless, shirtless, and stuff like that. And the parents, the interaction between themselves, the mother and the father, they should avoid all kind of intimate interaction, all sensual discussions, even kissing, so much so that to make sure that it does not affect the child's thinking.
Would you also say that sweet talking others in front, like calling your wife, for example, my love, or all of these honeyed words, is that also something you shouldn't do?
No, I think that will be, again, ifrat, like you mentioned, you know, going to that extreme that, you know, calling her respectable names is okay.
No, not respectable, like lovable.
Lovable names like my dear, my love, honey.
Yeah.
And this honey is not out of that, you know, the sexual element in it, right?
Just so we can put the limit so some people, they do not go to the extreme.
Right? So expressing love, there's nothing wrong with that. Expressing love, which is seen as respect and love together.
Right. Forgive me for interrupting you, but we'll have to go on a quick break.
Sure, then we'll come back.
Yes, bismillah.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Now, just before we went on a break, we talked about that the mothers and fathers, they should be very careful with how they dress and behave in front of their children who are growing up. And we have many narrations and riwayat talking about this.
Exactly.
Like what a mother should wear, what she shouldn't wear.
Exactly.
Right. And how we even have a narration that's very interesting. So even grown-up, small girls, sisters, they shouldn't sleep together in the same bed.
In the same bed. And that'll be something we'll be discussing as next part in our, probably the next episode. But today, let's focus on the dressing element, right?
Right.
So, and we were talking about expressing love towards your partner. So,
right,
the father expressing love towards mother and mother expressing love towards
right,
father.
Be careful, but
exactly,
do not do it too much.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You use respectable words. Use
right,
words which are not provocative, especially sensual and sexually provocative words.
Right.
Use words which are respectable and treat her with respect. Show to your children that I'm respecting the mother. They will learn from the father and they will respect the mother. Similarly, the mother should show
right,
that I'm respecting the father. He's the wali of our household. He is the head of the house. He deserves that respect, and she should show that respect. Children will respect the parents.
We have a narration that says, or the meaning of this narration said that the family, the household, the mother, they are the factories of these of the future generations.
And
everything should be taught in the household, including
exactly,
how a husband should act with his wife and how a wife should
act
with her husband.
Exactly.
It is all in the household.
So this is where it all matters. So the dress code of the parents, the dress code of the brothers and sisters around you.
That's also very important.
And
right,
the dress code of the father, all this plays an important role.
Going back to the makeup thing, about when we said that the young teenagers or girls who want to wear makeup, again, do not let them do it too much in
exactly,
front of their brothers.
And now you understand why I
right,
kept saying don't exaggerate,
yes,
don't overdo, because it's going to affect the other siblings in the
right,
house.
Whether
right,
you like it or not, it
but
is a natural
it's
fact.
A natural
and
thing,
do not want to mention some of these problems we have
exactly,
in some.
Exactly.
Right.
Now, let me quickly bring you to another part. The dress of the teen himself, you know, the be it girl or boy, avoid, you know, if you are buying it for them or they themselves are buying, tell them not to buy tight dressing for themselves. The more the dress is tighter,
Sheikh,
the more
this
they
is
feel
horrible. This
yeah,
is horrible.
I know the scenario, the situation is really
right,
bad.
Nobody listens to it.
But tight clothing is
First of all, it's makruh. We have in the riwayat, do not wear
tight clothing.
Do not wear
one,
short clothing.
That's one. Part
right,
two. If we have a boy and a girl in the same house, imagine girl is a teen, boy is also at teen level. Now, boy wants to wear tight clothing, girl wants to wear tight clothing, the body shape is visible. It's
right,
going to contribute to the hormonal imbalance of the boy. And
right,
the boy's dressing is going to contribute towards the hormonal imbalance of the girl, right? So it is extremely important to understand why Islam has certain traditions and
right,
certain ahadith in place which says, don't do this, don't do this,
yes,
don't do this.
Because it's all
do
about
this and this
being
and this,
preemptive.
Exactly.
Preventing what may happen.
You are providing
right,
the ground for guna.
Yes.
Right? So
for
Islam
sin,
is right, is already preconceived all these scenarios.
Right.
And I've already suggested the methods and the techniques for the parents to follow to make sure that it does not lead our children towards guna.
Well, and just a final narration when we will end today's session about this importance of how people should treat the opposite gender. In a gathering, I believe it was Imam Musa Rida alayhi salam, he was sitting in a gathering, and one of the followers, the Shias, they entered the gathering, and with them were the small daughter. She was maybe 5-6 years old. Now,
great,
it is very custom, very normal for us. Everybody says hello to the daughter, kisses her, maybe shakes
great,
her hand, hugs her, right?
Great.
And so this follower of the Imam, he took his daughter to the Imam so they may greet each other.
Correct.
And the Imam, he only said salam alaikum, only greeted her, didn't
correct,
touch her,
correct,
didn't look at her.
Yeah.
He treated her like a complete woman.
Correct.
And he was shocked. And why did the Imam do so? Because she, in the future, or because she herself, she's a woman. She's not a girl any longer.
Correct. And now she's close to that age,
right?
She's 5
yeah,
and 6, and 2 years later,
already,
she's going to attain,
yes,
you know, bulugh, puberty.
Right.
So right from this moment, he needs to be trained to behave
exactly. So I strongly advise our dear listeners to please take a look at the narrations we have, the authentic narrations, and how our imams used to live. Even though they lived in a different age, the circumstances were the same. And with that, we will have to end today's program because we are out of time. I thank you for contributing to this discussion and also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any suggestions, feedback, or some comments, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. You can also find us on various social media websites, such as on Twitter and Instagram, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
While some drivers are obsessed with the speed, some others have a passion for the look of their cars. In Tehran, car tuning lovers have assembled for the biggest show of modified vehicles. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
Fast and furious. It's the biggest show of personal cars turned SUVs. Held in Tehran's Island Karting Track, the event brought together more than 500 motorists to flaunt their modified cars.
This is the only place where car tuning lovers can vent their energy and show off their beautiful cars. When I saw the call for such a big assembly of modified vehicles, I didn't waste a moment and decided to bring my car here.
Exhausts sound deeper, with flames popping out. Sound systems rattle the car roofs. And regular doors are replaced by butterfly doors, opening upward. To these people, car tuning is more than a hobby, but a passion. Majid says he has spent double the price of this Peugeot 206 to turn it into a green beast.
For us, our cars mean everything. To me, it's love. I save whatever I earn to spend on my car. So I urge the police to respect this love and stop fining us when we roll with our cars on the streets.
Based on Iran's traffic regulations, drivers are not allowed to alter the original design of their cars. Installing loudspeakers and noisy exhaust systems, and even attaching stickers, are associated with fines. Omid says he can't take this. He has transformed his Iranian-made car, dubbed Rana, into a whole new model, saying it looks better now on the street.
I spent whatever I could afford to make the streets look better with our cars, but the police are treating us like we are wrongdoers. I myself oppose dangerous driving in the city. What I want is just to make my car look more attractive.
Car tuning encompasses any modification to a vehicle that would lead to a higher engine performance and dynamic handling of the car. As long as these people stick to these rules, police will not have issues. Otherwise, they must keep these beauties inside their parking lots.
Thank you. However eye-catching they are, these mutated cars are no longer road pets and are good for drifting on tracks like this. Organizers say that's exactly why they held this show, to provide a chance for car tuning maniacs to vent their energy in a safe place. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The third long-duration team of astronauts launched by SpaceX to the International Space Station, ISS, for NASA safely departed the orbiting outpost to begin their descent back to Earth, capping a six-month science mission. Live video showing the capsule drifting away from the station as the two vehicles soared high over Australia was shown on a NASA webcast. wearing helmeted white and black spacesuits, the four astronauts were seen strapped into the crew cabin shortly before the spacecraft separated from the station, orbiting some 400 kilometers above the Earth. NASA said one of the cosmonauts, Oleg Artemyev, assumed command of the ISS from Marshburn in a handover before Thursday's undocking.
And I relinquish control of the or command of the space station to you.
I accept command. I accept command. Thank you for here. Thank you for friendship. It was unbelievable time to get.
If all goes smoothly, the Crew Dragon craft dubbed Endurance will parachute into the sea off the coast of Florida on Friday. Their departure came about a week after they welcomed their replacement team aboard the station, also currently home to three Russian cosmonauts on a long-term mission. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the country's most high-profile robotics event, dubbed RoboCop Iran Open. The event seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by holding tournaments. Yusuf Shalali has the story.
They may not be able to face human soccer players just yet, but these robot footballers are taking their baby steps toward achieving this goal. The 16th edition of RoboCop Iran Open brought together 100 teams from across the country to compete in different fields of robotics and artificial intelligence, with a focus on soccer robots.
Our robot is a soccer player that moves with its wheels. It's totally different from humanoid robots, but it can certainly challenge them and beat them in a football match.
We have taken part in the Maze League of the RoboCop games. It's the first time I'm involved in this big competition, where I have to implement all my programming, mechanics and electronics skills to win the game. I am so excited.
Organizers say RoboCop seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by offering IT experts a real-time challenge to build the most capable robots.
The idea of RoboCop competitions is to increase the creativity of IT experts in developing efficient robots. Why soccer? Because first of all, it is a highly popular sport, and second, it is a highly strategic game that requires a robot to perform many difficult tasks, which, if accomplished, can turn them into strong and capable robots.
RoboCop Iran Open is part of the international initiative dubbed Robot Soccer World Cup, or shortly, RoboCop. The event was first launched in 1997 and was inspired by the victory of a computer chess player against the then world chess champion, Garry Kasparov. The official goal of the competition, as stated by its organizers, is to hone the capabilities of humanoid robot soccer players so that they will win a soccer game against the winner of the most recent FIFA World Cup in mid-21st century.
While robots still have a long way to go before they can challenge the likes of Messi and Ronaldo,
The ultimate goal of RoboCop is not about robot footballers beating human rivals, but the technology advances that can be made along the way to improve our lives. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
There is a lot to be worried about when it comes to the climate. An Indian auto rickshaw driver in the capital, New Delhi, has come up with an innovative idea to beat the scorching heat wave. He has built a garden on the roof of his vehicle to keep passengers cool. Mahendra Kumar's vehicle, dubbed Moving Garden, stands out among others with its unique rooftop. He has grown vegetables, flowers, and a variety of herbs and shrubs on the small roof space. Kumar says it was easy to make the garden by spreading a thick sack over a mat and covering it with soil. Then he added the plants, watered them, and watched them grow.
Around 2 years ago, I had this idea during the peak of the summer season. I thought if I can grow some plants on the roof, it will keep my auto rickshaw cool and give relief from the heat to my passengers.
Kuma says the thick green keeps his three-wheeler cool even when temperatures reach 45 degrees Celsius. The rickshaw driver has also installed small fans inside for the comfort of passengers as an extra measure. His passengers say they feel cool because of the natural air conditioner. Kumar's rickshaw attracts many commuters for obvious reasons, and passers-by also stop to take selfies. A museum in France is hosting treasures of Peru, including the famed Machu Picchu, in a unique experience where technology meets archaeology. Visitors can immerse themselves in a vertical tour of Machu Picchu Citadel and see an exclusive exhibit of Peruvian archaeological objects. The collection is arranged chronologically, passing through the extraordinary diversity of some 13 cultures. The collection displays 200 artifacts spanning three millennia, dating as far back as 1500 BC. A large part of the exhibit is dedicated to Peru's Machica civilization with their vase portraits and red ceramics. The museum's curator says the goal was to show that pre-Columbus Peru was far deeper than just the Inca era. These days, it's easier than ever to get lost in the virtual world. A unique museum in the U.S. is using augmented reality for visitors to plug into a thrilling experience about the Earth's environmental challenges. The New York Museum is called Arcadia Earth. It offers a large-scale multisensorial journey through underwater worlds, mountains, savannas, and inspirational fantasy lands. Each exhibit is brought to life through immersive technology and animated by augmented and virtual reality, including projection mapping. One installation is made of 44,000 plastic bags, the amount used in New York every minute before a plastic bag ban was implemented. The museum founder says the goal is to raise awareness about the impacts of climate change in a fun way.
The intention is to inspire people to come and leveraging game and immersive beauty to deliver a message. And I think that if this technique were to be used in school, we will so learn much more and every kid will want to go to school. And at the end of the day, the purpose is just to deliver the message. The tools are just techniques. So I really think that this technique, it's super fun and will work for everyone.
Vittori added that the experience is meant to encourage people to be proactive in protecting the planet. The exhibit also spotlights other environmental challenges, such as overfishing and food waste. Proceeds from tickets sold are used to plant mangrove trees. This exhibit has been held in several cities across the United States, and each time proceeds have been used to support various environmental causes. Appearing like something straight out of a sci-fi movie, this Gundam-style robot lifts off special equipment and carries out maintenance work on out-of-reach railway contact lines in Japan. Developed by West Japan Railway Company JR West and two other Japanese companies, the humanoid robot can conduct repair work on overhead wires, which are considered high risk for humans. According to JR West, the prototype of this robot can be controlled by human operators through VR helmets and remote controls. It can lift objects up to 40 kilograms in weight with two hands to a height of 10 meters. It was designed to lower the risk of electrocution and falling for workers. The company says it can cut down human labor by a third. The company has been conducting tests since April and expects to put the robot into full service by early 2024.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, and other life forms. Welcome to today's brand new episode of Youth Station. I am totally psyched to be joined in the studio with my sister in faith and humanity, Sister Zainab. Salaamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum from my end. How are you?
I'm very well, thank you. So we've got two Zainabs in the room today.
Yes.
It won't cause any confusion whatsoever because we're just going to be addressing each other. And I think, you know, we'd know.
Yes.
Who's talking to who.
Yeah.
It's the least we can do it. Co-hosts.
Yeah.
Anyway, so today I thought one of the children of a friend, of an acquaintance, a small baby really, he's been suffering with a condition that he had since birth. And I don't know whether it's an autoimmune problem or what the details of it were, but he was born premature. And then just a while after he was born, his liver failed him as an infant.
Okay.
And they had to do a transplant.
All right.
I think the kid is now around like six-ish. He's been battling with this disease his entire young life.
All right.
And his mom is just, I think it just took off, or it added a good 10 years to her age. She's roughly my age.
Exactly.
And I thought to myself, that is such a huge thing to be dealing with.
Yes.
Especially
a kid.
A kid, yes. Yeah. These sort of incurable diseases, I think we feel that we will contract them or we will have to face them or deal with them, grapple with them when we become older. You know, you get diabetes, you get cholesterol, you got high blood pressure
and all these like that, right? Disease, yeah.
And you think that it's something that just comes with age. And but it's actually very prevalent among young people.
Among kids, as you rightly mentioned.
And it's so heartbreaking.
Yeah.
How do people deal with that, you think?
People deal with it the way they should not.
For real?
Actually, yeah. Because even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Fajr, in the verses 15 and 16, when I restrict you from something like your provision, you say that Allah has humiliated me.
Mm.
And when I do favors to you, you're happy.
Mm.
But he uses the term ibtila in both the cases. Like if I'm doing a favor to you, it's ibtila. It's a test.
Yeah.
And if I am restricting you from something, and
or depriving you. From
yeah, exactly.
Testing.
I'm again testing you.
So
you use the term testing in both the cases. But we as humans, when we are happy, we're happy. We never think that it's a test. And when something grabs us like a disease, like an incurable disease, it's like we think yes, Allah has humiliated us, or like all problems were for me. Allah couldn't see someone else.
Miserable.
Yeah,
I'm
so that he
so
could throw this problem on someone else. Yeah, we think that way. I mean, we deal with the problems that way, but Allah sees it completely in a very different way.
Yeah, I get that. It's such a hard test nonetheless. There's a hadith, I think, from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam that says every moment of your life, everything that happens to you is a test.
Is a test.
Right? I think like the good, the bad, and even the mundane, the benign even, they're all tests. And that, you know, to assess how you're going to deal with them and whatnot. But certain tests really test you. They test your faculties. They test your...
You grew with them. Like there are certain
things. What happens if you don't grow? What happens if you crack? What happens if you fold? What happens if you're like, you know what? I'm done with this.
Yeah, we are like that. But just see, haven't you faced ever any problem? Like you were done with it. You were like, you
well,
had
I'm done
no
with
patience.
On a daily basis. Every 45 minutes, I'm like, I'm done with this.
But after those 45 minutes, you are a different Zainab. You're not a Zainab that was 45 minutes before. You're really a different Zainab. I heard this one of the very great scholars saying that when Allah wants to be friends with you, He drowns you into trouble. And then he does not take you out from there. Then he drowns you into a bigger trouble, and then to a sea of trouble, and then into an ocean of trouble. That's how he deals with you, and that's because when you come out from there, you are a different person. You're really a different person, and I have personally known that. I have seen that. I mean, we have someone in family I see every day who is suffering from cancer from past 3 years, and. Piece of my age, like I won't say like he's from some very old person, he's very young, and the moment we got to know that he's suffering from a very deadly cancer, colorectal cancer, that was the advanced last stage, we got to know, because these diseases come in like without any symptoms,
exactly,
all of a sudden, like so yes, it was really really difficult, and it's really difficult that when we see, and I think we have misunderstood some verses, like we say inna ma'al usri yusra, we translate it as that after every,
but it's actually with, that alongsideness.
Yes. Yeah, because we have seen, you know, we have not been waiting for it, like from these past 3 years now, we have not been waiting when his cancer will end and when we are going to see good days. We have seen good things happening all along, you know, this journey for 3 years, like nobody was sympathetic to his kids before, but now his kids say anything and everything is in front of them. Like I personally have a very sympathetic heart towards them than my own kids, or like some other people I see around, he has today what he never had before, or like if he was doing very well, if he was healthy, he was not having those things that he owns today. So we have seen this going all along, you know. It's yes, there are sufferings, but at the same time, I think The way we go, we ignore the blessings. We should not ignore the blessings because blessings are all time there.
They're so interwoven with the calamities, you know, the things we perceive as calamities. Yeah. You know, for God, it's just like Tuesday, but we're like, oh my God, it's the end of the world. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think it just all comes down to like mindset, mentality.
True.
Because I've never had cancer myself, but my heart goes out to people who are battling with it or have a loved one who's suffering.
True.
Because sometimes I feel like just watching your loved one melt, right, like slowly disintegrate due to an illness is more painful than you going through it yourself.
Exactly.
And there's just so much anxiety and panic in that. And it just all comes down to mindset. And like what you said, to be able to see the blessings that come along with this hardship, if you have the sort of mindset that, ugh, let's get this over with until the better day comes,
yeah,
then you're just going to be miserable every moment of that process. You're going to have to go through this either way, right?
True.
Would you rather go through it being totally miserable or like just rolling with the punches? I know this is way easier said than done. You know, yeah, like you go through chemotherapy and you're like, yeah, try rolling with those punches.
Yeah, because I have seen the person in front of my eyes. I have seen, like, while I was consoling his wife, the patient was not so much in need of consolation. His wife is more in need because she said, I am seeing in front of myself his eyebrows, you know,
falling off, his hair, his lashes,
and everything. And I'm seeing him like melting, as you rightly mentioned, in front of my eyes. So yes, consoling her was a lot more difficult than consoling the patient himself.
Because it's like the patient themselves, they've come to terms to an extent with whatever it is that their body is going through.
Yeah.
But that person watching them who loves them so much and is willing to like fight the entire world to bring back this person's health, they feel so helpless.
Exactly.
And it's the most agonizing feeling in the world. And I think that within itself is the test. You develop a total sense of submission toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Absolute taslim.
Exactly.
Right? You're like, you know what, God?
Submitting.
Yeah. I'm done.
I'm done.
This is totally on you. You guys are listening to Youth Station here on IRB English Radio. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and other life forms. This is Youth Station, and me, Zainab, I'm here with my co-host, Zainab
Askari,
in the studio, and we're talking about the test of you or your loved one going through
incurable disease.
Well, we can't emphasize enough on how hard it is.
Yeah.
It's probably like, either there's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam where his eminence says there are two blessings that you don't appreciate them or you take them for granted until they're taken away from you, health and security.
Yeah. And he says that to Abu Zar, like, you know, realize the importance of your health before you get ill.
Exactly.
Realize the importance of your security before something.
I know.
You get attacked.
I was talking to one of my Ukrainian friends, and she was saying that I was asking about her family, and she was like, they're okay. They're safe for now, but literally we're going through the most horrific any person can go through, which is a war.
Yeah.
War is like the most horrible thing that ever happened in the history of horrible things.
True. We wanted to go towards the note, how to deal.
So we said mindset, we said submission.
Yeah. One of the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his family, is coming into my mind. That is when he suggests us about comparisons, like compare yourself or do not compare yourself. Mm-hmm. He says that he strictly prohibits us from comparing ourselves with the people who have a better life than us.
Mm.
And he says, compare yourself with those who do not have a better life.
Are going through a worse time.
Yeah, like compare yourself with those who are a level down than you and do not compare yourself with those who are better than you. Because that way, you know, even if someone is suffering from this kind of illness that we had been talking about, mm-hmm. he's going to think more about the blessings. Yes, there are incurable diseases, but there are, again, the people who are in suffering the same diseases, but who have been going through much hell, you know, who mm-hmm. have been going through, who are more done with than us, mm-hmm. like we are done with Allah. So, yes, comparison. I think comparison, the thing that hurts you more while you are dealing with an incurable disease is that you compare yourself with those who are better than you. But if, for example, if the same person, like I was talking about my brother-in-law, he's suffering from cancer. Mm-hmm. He did not have a very good feeling why he's going through this disease and all. But once he went for chemotherapy and he saw that his... another patient on another bed was going through the chemotherapy as well. And his wife was crying and his wife was telling this patient, like Allah listens to patients very soon. So you pray for my husband that he gets well very soon because he is not even aware that he is suffering from this deadly disease. That day, like, his mental setup completely changed.
Things could totally be worse.
Exactly. So he was like... I have tens of people with me around. Mm. But this guy, this poor guy, he himself does not know that he's dealing with this disease. And so, like, you know, this lady all alone is going through all that pain. So, yes, there are people. I think even if we compare, we should not compare with those who are having a better life than us.
There's a wisdom to this, and we definitely need to delve into it more. Maybe some other time. This is Youth Station. Until another salam and greeting, we leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allah, Allah, ya Allah, wa beginning, our nation knew its path, and with empty hands, without any weapons except the weapon of faith and spirituality, stood against the bullies and overthrew the sinister Pahlavi regime, which would obliterate Islam if it had remained in power for a few more years, curtailing the hands of all powers from its oil reserves. Unfortunately, while all Islamic governments should gather around this center and gravitate towards Islam, the Islam that has brought them independence and freedom, they pay no heed to it or do, but are hampered by carnal desires from acting as they should.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the Islam and Our Deeds. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini mentions that if the divine precepts are observed in a nation, falsehood, which is batil, will leave that nation. Now, Imam Khomeini is pointing at a very important point, that if we do not want to have the batil in our nation, if we do not want to have the falsehood in the nation, in the society, then obviously we need to observe the divine precepts. And if a nation, at the level of nation, if people can experience such an observation, then obviously the falsehood or the batil will leave that nation. How does this happen? It happens when we are connected to the divinity, when we are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when our actions becomes divine, when our actions become according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered. So when we are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we become something which is called the color of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Quran, Allah has said, Sibghatullah, wa man ahsanu min Allahi sibgha, that the color of Allah, and what is better than the color of Allah?
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi, sallallahu alayhi.
Color of Allah means that our actions are according to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our actions, our deeds, whatever we do, whatever we say, it is all according to the teachings of Islam. And if we can do that at the level of nation, then that nation will become a true nation. A nation that does not have any kind of falsehood in it. The nation that has the justice in it. The nation that takes care of the rights of the people, every single person in the society, then we do not have the categories or the levels of different people. Everyone is equal, everyone is getting their rights with the justice. So it is important to observe the divine precepts, and we must have these precepts in our life. We must have this. This only can be achieved if our deeds are according to the Islamic teachings. Islam has taught us how to live. The Quran is the book of guidance. It has come with the guidance in order to take us to the perfection, in order to take us to become the best people in the world. Therefore, if we can follow, if we practically follow the teachings of Islam and the Quran, then obviously we are observing the divine precepts. And once we have done it, then the nation will become free of batil and falsehood, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Illallah.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a weekly program that will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities, and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss British Prime Minister Boris Johnson's maiden visit to India as part of efforts to draw the country closer to the West and away from Russia. And we shall also take a look at the deteriorating security situation in Afghanistan in the wake of the resurgence of the Daesh terrorist group with overt and covert backing of Western spy agencies.
British Prime Minister Boris Johnson's long-delayed visit to India in March was overshadowed by his controversial visit to a JCB factory in Gujarat, but the main agenda of his maiden visit was clear: to woo New Delhi with an attractive defense partnership and wean the country off its reliance on Russian arms as the war in Ukraine rages on. While the offer of defense collaboration was not entirely snubbed, New Delhi made it amply clear that it was very unlikely to abandon its long-lasting ties with Russia.
British Premier Boris Johnson dashed off to India in the third week of April to entice the Narendra Modi-led government in New Delhi with a bag full of offers. The timing of the visit was interesting. In the middle of the war in Ukraine and with the UK and other Western powers mounting pressure on Russia to end its military operation in the former Soviet Republic. For Johnson, the task was cut out. It was to persuade New Delhi to recalibrate its position on the raging war in Ukraine in lieu of defense exports and expertise in building its own military equipment. Johnson told Modi that the UK would streamline licensing rules to export defense equipment to India. That's the first time this facility has been extended to a country outside the European Union and the US. He also offered to transfer advanced technology to produce fighter jets in India and support India's maritime technology needs. While India welcomed closer defense collaboration with its former colonizer, it unequivocally conveyed to the visiting official that New Delhi's bond with Moscow was unbreakable. Plus, military analysts are of the opinion that the move designed to draw India closer to the West is bound to fail, as Moscow remains a one-stop shop for India's military needs due to unrestricted tech transfers, price, and suitability.
Johnson's first visit to India came amid raging war in Ukraine, where New Delhi is seen batting on Moscow's side. As a country overwhelmingly dependent on Russian arms, India has refused to join Western countries, including the UK, in condemning Russia's military operation in Ukraine. To coax India to change its stance, many top Western officials have made whirlwind trips to New Delhi in recent weeks, but almost all of them have returned red-faced, Johnson being the latest.
As a country overwhelmingly dependent on Russian arms, India has understandably refused to join hands with Western countries, including its Quad partners, in condemning Russia's military operation in Ukraine. Top Indian officials have maintained that the country's position on the Ukraine war is driven by national and strategic interests. Even Johnson acknowledged it after he met with Prime Minister Modi in New Delhi, saying he agrees with India's position on Ukraine, as the South Asian country shares a historic relationship with Russia that everybody understands and respects. The remark suggested that the British Premier reluctantly swallowed a bitter pill. India has shared time-tested defense ties with Russia and relies on it for nearly half of its imported military equipment, despite tensions with Russia's close regional ally, China, and in the face of pressure from Western countries that have scores to settle with Moscow. While the government in New Delhi has called for an end to the war in Ukraine, it has been unwilling to take a hard-nosed position against its Cold War ally. Johnson had hoped to change that equation with his security offers, as well as a free trade deal, but experts stress that dislodging Russia as the top defense partner remains an uphill task.
Now, to have more insight, we have invited Mrs. Naeemeh Mahjoor, columnist at Independent Urdu, to the program. Now, Mrs. Mahjoor, let's begin with the British Prime Minister's recent visit to India. Boris Johnson said his country would expedite defense exports to India and also provide expertise in building India's own fighter jets. Now, how significant do you think this is?
Well, this visit of Boris Johnson was long overdue, but, you know, due to COVID pandemic, this visit was delayed. And I think it has a lot of significance at the moment, keeping in view the changing world scenario when there's a huge debate going on between East and the West, the waning power of U.S., the Russian-Ukraine war, and the sides taken by those countries which West particularly wants to take clear stand, and India is one of them. I think the West is again asking neutral countries to take open stand against Russia, like, you know, it imposed its policy of either be with us or against us on Taliban after 9/11 attacks. In the past weeks, we have seen many visits of top American officials to India. Boris Johnson's visit can also be counted as an extension of U.S. diplomacy and make India to support it in return for many trade and military deals. The joint statement you might have seen, which was issued after Boris Johnson's visit, explains it all and also gives indication that Western countries can go much beyond the earlier restrictions on sharing defense technology with India.
Mr. Mahjoor, so Johnson's visit to New Delhi came amidst raging war in Ukraine and India's refusal to align with Western powers against Russia. So why is the West so hell-bent on persuading India to recalibrate its position on Ukraine?
Well, despite internal issues of human rights violations against minorities in India, the Western democracies still count India as the largest democracy in the world. India is also considered the only country in Asia to counter China's growing influence and economic landscape in the world. The stand taken by India would matter for Russia, which has a 1 billion market at its disposal. And then the image of NATO countries has become dented since few decades. The debacle in Afghanistan has humiliated it. And then Russia's coming closer to Taliban. India is considered one of the biggest and emerging markets in the world, which capitalists wouldn't afford to leave it unexploited. And the most important thing, Russia's defense industry has India as the biggest buyer in the world. As long as both India and Russia keep this commitment of buying and sharing defense deals, Moscow might not get a hit as U.S. Wants it to get hit after this Ukraine war if India keeps supporting Russia. Amid this whole scenario, I think the UK PM's visit has this intent of persuading India to break this commitment with Russia so as to become a partner in new world order and get too much in return for it.
Mr. Maju, we know that India and Russia share long-standing defense ties, and New Delhi continues to rely on Moscow for nearly half of its imported military equipment. Now, is it safe to argue that India won't go against its national and strategic interests to please Western allies?
Not only defense deals or military hardware or knowledge-sharing agreements are India's national or strategic policies, but Moscow has always proved a rock-solid support for India, be it veto in UN on Kashmir or stand against Pakistan. The only issue which